Turn with me in your copies of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you on pages 123 and 124 to Numbers chapter 15. I'm sure your ribbon is already there from your devotions in the book of Numbers this morning. It's okay to laugh on occasion. That's fine. No one will attack you. Numbers 15, verses 22 through 31. Let us turn our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy word. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day that the Lord gave commandments and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven because it was a mistake, and they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. And now to Luke chapter 12. Pages 871 and 2 in the Pew Bible before you. Luke chapter 12. Verses 35 through 48. Let us continue to give our attention to the reading of God's word. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Stand with me as we praise God for His word, Psalm 19, selection B, and then remain standing for prayer. Let's pray. Father, make Your word more precious to us than all the gold that we can imagine. Lord, so often we turn to other comforts. We deny the power of Your written word to us because we turn so readily to anything else that will satisfy, to anything else that will seemingly relieve our pain and the pressure of this life. Lord, turn our hearts to Your word. Plant the gospel deep within us that it might bring forth a great harvest. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I grew up in a pastor's home. In fact, my pastor dad is here with us today. And one pastoral moment that to this day hangs heavy in my mind was a Lord's Day when we had had a church picnic and some time of recreation at our friend's farm. And everybody went home at the end of the day, and our family was going to leave on vacation the next morning. I think we might have been going to California that summer. And if you know me, you can imagine how important that vacation would be to end up on the West Coast. And we received the call, I think it was about 10 o'clock that night, that the family who had hosted the picnic, they were putting some things in the burn barrel, and something had exploded. There was already some embers down in there, and it exploded all over the gentleman who was burning the trash for the day. Remember when you used to be able to do that? Burn trash. And so he was being life-flighted to the hospital in Toledo, a little over an hour away. And would my dad come? Oh, vacation is done. We're not going to make it. But I'll never forget when Mom got the call much, much later that evening in the wee hours of the morning, where my dad said, "Get the boys up, get them dressed, we're leaving on vacation." And the crowd went wild. Get up, get dressed, be ready, because the master of the house is coming home. And we're going to get to the business that the master has for us. This is the same call that Jesus gives us in this passage. Stay dressed for action. Be ready because I am coming again. We have this promise from Christ. And yes, we know that in 70 AD, judgment came on the Jews in Jerusalem, and there are some great and mighty prophecies fulfilled in that day, but we have the promise from Jesus Christ that I will come again. And it is in this time of teaching, it is in these parables that Christ begins to crack open this nugget of truth to His disciples who hadn't even fully processed His first advent, let alone His second advent. The first time when He would come as a suffering servant to die for the sins of His people, let alone the second time when He would come in power and great glory. So I want to encourage you today that Christ is coming again. So be ready, diligently laboring in gospel-saturated endeavors. Firstly, practice a relationship-based readiness. And this isn't just, oh Jesus, you're our buddy, you're our friend. But this is truly understanding the relationship that we as God's people have with the Master of the house. That He is our God, He is our King, He is our mediatorial King, He is our covenant Lord, He is our Master. We do all that He asks us to do, not because we are mere slaves, but because we are sons and daughters. Jesus beckons us, stay dressed for action. Literally, gird up your loins as they would gather up the robe between their legs and tuck it into their belt so that when the doorbell rang, so to speak, they wouldn't trip over their robes to get to the Master to greet Him and to welcome him home. But they would be ready to move about freely, ready to do whatever the Master asked them to do. It was the same command that was given to God's people regarding Passover, that they were to spend the evening with their loins girded up. They were to spend the evening with their clothing positioned in such a way that they were ready to escape Egypt when God told them to leave. This might hearken back to Christ's words at the beginning of this chapter to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. As you remember that the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. And He reminds us to keep our lamps burning. Keep your batteries fresh in your flashlight, we might say today. Be ready to light the way. Be ready to be celebrating in the light. Be ready for that heavenly banquet in the light of God's presence. We're reminded of the parable of the seven virgins who did not keep their lamps ready to go. And some did and they were welcomed in, but some were distracted by the care and necessity of the world because they weren't vigilant in maintaining the gospel light. So gird up your loins. Be ready for the Master to come, understanding exactly who this Master is, that He is our covenant Lord, that He is our Master, our King, our Savior, whom we love, and who has entered into covenantal relationship with us. Secondly, watch for the ironic sacramental blessings of the King. Blessed are those servants whom their master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. This is the irony of it. the Master, the Lord, the King will Himself serve the faithful. The irony is that the servants have had mind and heart set on His presence among them. They've been ready for Him to return. They've been ready for Him to come back from whatever wedding He was celebrating. They've been ready for His presence to be among them that they might serve Him. But when the Master shows up, He girds up His loins, He puts on the towel, and He says, "You sit down and let Me serve you." They have had all the details ready. They have had the food cooked. They have had their lamps trimmed. They have had the wine poured. Then He serves them a meal. My friends, we see a beautiful image here of the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is just that. In worship, we anticipate His presence. We cut away our sin by the power of the Spirit. We ready our hearts. In the work of the deacons, we make sure that the bread is prepared and the wine poured. Then Jesus shows up and serves us His heavenly meal. This is the irony that every other human religion makes our security and confirmation on what we do for that particular God. But in the Christian faith, our security and our hope is found squarely in all that our Savior does for us. The sacramental blessings of the King, those moments of sweet fellowship and communion when He conveys and portrays to us all that He is doing for us in the covenant of grace. Thirdly, know the unexpected coming brings blessing and curse. For those of us who love the Lord and are anticipating His return, we know that that day will be filled with great blessing. But Jesus here turns the metaphor on its head a little bit. He mixes His metaphors and He takes it from servants waiting for the Master to return home to the Master of the house having gone away and his home being burgled while he was away. It's still a wakeful watching, but now a thieving event is invoked. Why would Jesus do this? He does this to point out that for those ready, Christ's second coming will be a glorious return of the King. But for those not ready, it will be a time of great loss. Like those who have had their homes broken into. If only we had known. If only we could have anticipated. Well, my friends, let me encourage you. You do know. You do have the clear word from Christ that He is coming again. So be ready. Isn't this the mark of a good thief? The mark of a good thief is that you don't know when he's going or she is going to attack and take your goods. It's like the criminal who stepped in line at the bank. There's a line of 10 or 12 people. They stepped in line. I think this was from the Darwin Awards or something. And as they stood there, they put on their ski mask and waited in line to rob the teller once they got up there. Well, people said, "Behold, a person in a bank with a ski mask." And so they called police, and police came and arrested them when they hadn't even gotten to the teller yet. No, a good thief knows the element of surprise. And my friends, we should live in a state where we are not surprised by the coming of the Son of Man. This is the title that Jesus has that associates Him with the end of history, with the judgment, with the kingdom. It's part of Daniel's vision in Daniel 7, where he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. My friends, when Christ comes to bring to fruition all of human history as His kingdom is established forever and ever, it will be a time of great blessing for those who are ready and a time of great loss for those who are not. The confession of faith in chapter 33 says, as Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will He have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. J. Adams comments on this text. He says, undue concern for something in this world will make persons unprepared for the coming of their Lord. If He is their treasure, they will be ready with lamps burning and dressed for the wedding. If they are preoccupied with other interests, they will be lost in the shuffle in the hour of His unexpected coming. Are you ready? Is Jesus your treasure and your prize? Or are you unduly concerned with your carnal securities that must be shaken off so that you may cry, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? And fourthly, we're to be ready through faithful stewardship. Peter asks, hey, is this for us or is this for everybody here? Who are you directing this at? And with any good message, any good sermon, any good teaching, if it's convicting at all, you're hoping that it's directed at the person next to you in the pew. In fact, you wives are confident that it's directed at the person next to you in the pew. Because that guy just needs to straighten up. And Peter wants to know, is this for me? Is this for me and the rest of the disciples? Is this for everybody here? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And there seems to be two applications here, two groups of people. One is a general message to all of God's people to steward wisely our physical possessions, because it's all God's anyway. We don't really own anything. And the first Lord's Day of April, you'll have the chance to hear that teaching driven home by our elder Don Reed as he shares that teaching with us. And then there seems to be a more specific, an apostolic or a pastoral application to steward the Word, because is it not the Word of God that feeds the people of God? Man shall not live by bread alone. Are we ready in that we are applying God's Word, we are feeding on God's Word and the sacraments, all the means of grace? Are we busy about the work of the Master, driven by the Word of God? Phil Ryken, president of Wheaton College, in his commentary on this passage says, being ready means praying for the kingdom to come. We pray that each week, do we not? asking God to expand His rule in our lives, in the church, in our community, and around the world. It also means devoting our lives to Christian service. Given what the parable says about servants and masters, probably this should be our primary application. If we are God's servants, then we need to be busy teaching God's Word, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, visiting prisoners, caring for children, helping the elderly, or doing whatever humble service we have the ability and opportunity to do. Time is short, and we need to make the most of it. The Son of Man may come today, tonight, or tomorrow, but whenever He comes, Jesus says we must be ready. Are you ready or not? My friends, Jesus says we are to be faithful in the humble service that we have the ability and opportunity to do. Are we doing that? Pastor Spurgeon's prayer around this was, "May the Lord keep you waiting, working, watching, that when He comes, you may have the blessedness of entering upon some larger, higher, nobler service than you could accomplish now, for which you are preparing by the lowlier and more arduous service of this world." My friends, if you are caught in a moment in this life where you say, "I am poor, I am lowly, I am sick, I am old, I am out of time, I have so many kids, there are so many things that keep me from serving Christ how I desire," are you being faithful in the simple, humble tasks that you are able to do and have opportunity to do? Because it's as if Christ is saying there will be a day when you are no longer humble, when you are no longer poor, when you are no longer old, when the kids are grown, when they are sustained in the kingdom by the power of the Lamb of God. There is coming a day when Christ returns, when all of our human frailties and infirmities that keep us from serving Christ as much as we might want to or desire to, all of those will be swept away, and we will live in the perfection that Christ has given us by His death on the cross. Are we being faithful in our infirmities and in our frailties to do all that we are able to do as we have the opportunity to do? Or are we wrapped up in our own security, in our own self-centered desires? Are we wrapped up in what we can't do, and therefore what we won't do, and therefore what we don't even any longer want to do? Or are we wrapped up in all that Christ has given us to do, as lowly and meek and humble as it might be? Are we being faithful in a few things? My friends, if Jesus is our prize, if the gospel is at work in us, we will not forget the P in TULIP, the perseverance of the saints, that God Himself, through the power of His Word, will persevere us through great blessing and great trial to do all the good works that He has established for us. He will carry us through in our salvation to the end. Therefore, we are free to serve Him, to love Him, to delight in Him, to do all that He has called us to do. So fifthly, God's blessings toward you reflect your required service toward Him and His church. But if the servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. My friends, the delay in the Lord's coming is not a stamp of approval on your sin. J. Adams says about this verse. He says, because the Lord has not stopped you in your sin doesn't mean you're getting away with it. He will stop you in His time and you will be very sorry. Well, Joel, it sounds like you're trying to scare us. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm just trying to scare myself and you get to listen in. Stripes will be had. Beatings will happen. And they will depend on how much light we reject. But all of the unfaithful will receive their stripes. We read from the book of Numbers a portion of the law where unintentional sins are not punished as much as high-handed or intentional sins. And those who know the law know what God requires of them. Many times we make mistakes. Isn't it interesting that Scripture uses that word? And we say, oh, it's not a sin, it's just a mistake. But my friends, we are sinners and we make sinful mistakes. And Christ's blood is required to cover even those mistakes. But then there are times when we raise our hand against heaven and it's almost as if we say, hey, look at me, watch what I'm about to do. Forget you. And we reject the light that we have seen. We reject the word that we have heard. And my friends, when God has given you such great blessings in His Word, when God has given you preaching, when God has given you teaching, when God has given you all that He has given us in the United States of America in the 21st century, access to all kinds of exposition of Scripture, there is no excuse for us to be living with high-handed sins, let alone with some of the frailties that we seem to cling to, in even despite all that God has given us. And so, my friends, when God has given you great blessings in the gospel, it is reflecting the service that He is requiring of you. And remember, the church is Christ's body, and so we don't just have some kind of private interpretation of what service to Christ looks like. Service to Christ is rooted in and springs from service to Christ's church. Now, here's where a mighty temptation comes in. Because the call is to be ready, to have your loins girded up, to have your lamps trimmed and ready for the Savior to return. And this is where our sinful hearts so quickly now want to turn to works. And say, well then, I guess it's up to me. My friends, this last here, I want to encourage you to be ready for your Savior, not your enslaver. We are ready and we delight in the coming of the Savior because of the work of grace that He has done in us. If you have no interest in the second coming of Christ, if you hate it or even despise it, if you take great delight in your sin and want the coming to not come so that you may be prolonged in your sin, the work of grace has not been accomplished in your heart and there's nothing you can do to make it happen. But my friends, if Christ has saved you, if the gospel has overtaken your heart as a king takes over a new land, then you will be ready and you will be ready for your Savior. You will be ready for your blessed Master, not your enslaver. You will not be ready for a beating. You will be ready for the blessing that comes on that last great day. We don't need works to save us. We need a Savior to save us. So when Jesus returns personally in His resurrection body and visibly, gloriously, and imminently, He said, "Surely I am coming soon. We will be ready." And we will remember that His coming is saturated in the gospel. Saturated in the good news that we cannot save ourselves today or in the last day. But Christ came to save sinners. And He is building a kingdom out of us. And someday He will come to bring that kingdom to fruition. My friends, Christ is coming again. So be ready, diligently laboring in gospel-saturated endeavors. Stand with me as we pray. Father, with the great Apostle John, we pray, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." By Your Spirit, shake off our carnal securities. Give us a blessed hatred of our sin. Cause us to cling to Christ in the hope of resurrection, in the hope of His return. And cause us to be ready in heart and mind, dressed for action, our lamps trimmed and burning, looking forward to His great heavenly light, re-entering earth's sphere. We thank You and give You praise by His name. And church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 90, selection B. O teach us how to count our days, and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. How long, O Lord? O now return, and for Your servants show concern. May that be our prayer, that the Lord would return quickly with His love and concern for His servants, and that we would number our days aright in view of His coming. Afternoon worship begins at 2 o'clock, and between now and then we'll be having lunch here, so we invite you to stay with us and eat and fellowship with us. We would enjoy that and return at 2 o'clock as we continue to look at the life of Noah and as the ark lands and they come off, and there's a couple handouts in the bulletin for you regarding some of that information, but we look forward to worshiping with you again this afternoon. And now at the close of this Lord's Day morning, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace, praising our God.